Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As I was thinking over my message for this morning, I was struck by how important the words and music of sacred hymns and songs play in our nurturing and instructing us in the Christian faith. I'm sure most of us have a short list of favorite hymns. And in case you didn't know, my favorite hymn is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We had it sung when Sarah and I got married 32 years ago. You might think that's an unusual wedding song, isn't it? Just full of romantic words. What can I say? I'm German. And Martin Luther is close to my heart. While the words of the hymn focus on God being a shield and protector for his people, it also speaks of the enemy of God and of God's people, Satan. Verse 3 of this hymn reads as follows: "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." In case that last phrase, "one little word shall fail him," don't let that throw you off. At the end of time, Jesus will come again, and literally, he will say to the devil, "Go to hell." And he will go. So you don't have to think of hell as a cuss word. It's a real meaning of the place of God's judgment. So I want to talk about this morning the wrath of Herod and the protection of God from Matthew chapter 2. So my first point is the wrath of Herod. We encountered this attitude as I quoted Herod's words that he too wanted to come and worship the Christ child from last week's reading and worship him. But Herod didn't mean that at all. Instead, we see the realization of Herod's anger in Matthew 2 in our reading this morning. Once he realizes that the wise men had outwitted him without telling him that they had found the Christ, Herod was absolutely furious and livid. In Matthew 2:16, it says, "And Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi. He became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had determined from the Magi." The translation "that he became very enraged" in the Greek indicates that Herod's anger was filled with passion. This was no mild frustration. He was boiling with rage when he found out the Magi went home by another route without reporting to him the whereabouts of the child, the Christ child. On this Sunday, our denomination remembers the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. And I will not ignore what is so blatantly an obvious application of this text, which is the responsibility of both rulers and citizens of any country to respect human life as a gift from God. Herod was the polar opposite of respecting human life, as he violated the sanctity of human life by commanding the murder of these children. As I mentioned in last week's reading, Herod would attack anyone who threatened his authority, or who he thought threatened his authority. In order to eliminate this supposed threat to his power, which in reality was no threat at all, He executed all these male babies 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding vicinity. It was when Herod ascertained that he had been tricked by the Magi that he became absolutely unhinged and explosive in his opposition to the Christ child. Herod's violent opposition to Christ reminds us of an earlier ruler, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who also sought to wipe out the Israelites by likewise killing all the male infants in Israel. In the case of Pharaoh, he was committing, as we would label it, as genocide, a slaughter of a whole people group in order to maintain power and control within his country. In the case of Herod, he's not seeking to wipe out a people group, but one child in particular. And in order for him to be assured that he wiped out that one child in particular, he wiped out a whole group of infants. Well, we breathe a sigh of relief in this passage that Joseph, Mary, and the child Jesus escaped the wrath of Herod. This doesn't take away from the fact of the unjustified killing of these children in and around Bethlehem. Notice the words of Matthew 2, 17 and 18. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Matthew is quoting from Jeremiah 31, 15. In its original context, Jeremiah is referring to the outpouring of wrath upon Israel at the time of the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Whenever one kingdom was conquered by another kingdom, there was much loss of life, including the lives of infants and young children. Rachel, the wife of the patriarch Jacob, was buried in Ramah near Bethlehem. Jeremiah portrays here as mourning over the lost children, her descendants going away into death, and then the remaining taken into exile in Assyria. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes a fresh application of this passage as now Rachel is pictured as mourning over the unjust slaughter of these male infants in Bethlehem. Suffering and wrath accompanied Jesus' birth, but these sufferings were a sign that the deliverance of the Messiah was at hand. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He wasn't able to because God is all wise. Don't misunderstand me. The hope of Messiah does not excuse Herod's wicked actions, nor does it lessen the parents' grief over the loss of their beloved infant sons. It is only when we hold firmly to the truths of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His second coming that we will have hope that there will be a meeting out of justice and righteousness at the end of the age. And so we rejoice that Jesus was protected, but we also mourn with Rachel over these infants who lost their lives. That being said, it is in this life that we have plenty to genuinely mourn about. As we're taught by our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It is those who trust in God and the Lord Jesus Christ who will receive God's comfort as we mourn and look to Him for our comfort. And it brings me to my second point, and that is God's protection of Christ. God the Father's protection of the Lord Jesus Christ comes about as He sends His angel to communicate to Joseph to flee from Bethlehem to the land of Egypt to avoid the wrath of Herod. The text tells us of Joseph's faithful obedience to the angel's message. Even though it was night and it was very inconvenient, Joseph, once he awoke from the dream, got up and left that very night. Who knows what hour of the night it was? 11 o'clock, midnight, 1 in the morning. It didn't matter. Joseph knew it was time to get out of Dodge, and he did. God used his messengers, like the angel, and the obedience of Joseph and Mary as a way of protecting the Lord Jesus. Still a young child, perhaps a toddler. At this time in Jewish history, Egypt had a large settlement of refugees who were fleeing from the oppressive hand of the Roman governors and rulers. In the midst of God the Father's protection of Christ, we also see Christ as fulfillment of Israel's calling. In this passage, we hear this phrase that Matthew used, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was to fulfill. In Matthew 2:14, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus stay in Egypt. And Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Again, Matthew is quoting from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and refers to God calling his covenant nation out of Egypt into the promised land. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shows that the history of God saving his people out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes again out of Egypt back into the promised land, the true Son of God and the faithful Son of Israel. When Israel left Egypt, her faithfulness as God's son was tested many times in the desert. But where Israel failed, Jesus was always faithful. Jesus, as the perfectly faithful Son of God, was called out of Egypt and always obeyed the will of his heavenly Father, no matter how difficult the test. These tests included being tested in the wilderness as he was tempted by the devil. And at the very height and pinnacle of his testing in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then including his arrest, trial, and his death by crucifixion. He faithfully sustained each and every harsh test and showed indeed he was the faithful Son of God called out of Egypt. Later on in this passage, after Herod's death, an angel of the Lord appeared again to Joseph in a dream and told him to leave Egypt and go back into the land of Israel. Joseph did not want to settle in Judea because Herod's son Archelaus was ruling there. It seemed to Joseph that the son of Herod would rule just like his father. Joseph's concerns were confirmed in a dream as God further indicated that they should settle in the region of Galilee. Through all of this, we see the faithfulness of Joseph highlighted as being the leader of his family, a man who was a man of integrity and honor, dutifully obeying God and acting as a godly leader of his household, of both his wife and his adopted son. In conclusion, Satan always seeks to destroy the work of God and of Christ. Matthew 2 shows us that Herod, being an instrument of Satan, tried to do away with the Christ child, but his parents escaped being warned by God himself through the angel. Herod was led by Satan to try to strike at Christ, but misses because God preserved the life of his son until his plan had been accomplished. The Lord is the master of history, and he guides human history to its proper goal. He saves his people through this child. May we be faithful in our service to God, trusting in his protecting mercy and power, that we may live as faithful witnesses to Jesus as our Lord, God, and Savior. Let us pray. Most glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your mercy we commit ourselves to you this day, our bodies and souls, all our ways and goings, all our deeds and purposes. We pray to you so open our hearts and our mouths that we may praise your name, which is above all names and is holy. And since you created us for the praise of your holy name, grant that our lives may be for your honor, so that we may serve you with love and fear. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.